For those who walked with us, this is a prayer. For those who have gone ahead, this is a blessing. For those who touched and tended us, who lingered with us while they lived, well, this is a thanksgiving. For those who journey still with us in the shadows of awareness, in the crevices of memory, in the landscape of our dreams, this is a benediction. So today, as we join together to celebrate All Saints Day as a church, we have mentioned names here written, some named and unnamed, here to be recognized as a recognition of the grief that we share that they are not here to celebrate with us, but the memory and promise that we will be reunited in heavenly love with our Creator, with Christ, and with those that have gone before us. And so today we offer up a prayer of remembrance. If you'd pray with me. Holy God, we live in mystery and in paradox. Life and death, tears and laughter, loss and blessing weave in and out of our lives. So much is a mystery, yet your grace is born in all of it. You hold us and our loved ones in your tender embrace. At this time of remembrance, we pray for all who suffer as a result of war, famine, pandemic, and civil unrest. We remember those who have paid the cost of loss as they were left alone by the death of their parent, their child, their spouse, their partner, or their friend. We remember those that have loved deeply and those we desired to love. We remember the times in which you have been with us as we have celebrated new life and earthly loss. We remember that even in the loss of a dream or the loss of hope, we can turn to you. At this time of remembrance, we also turn to your trusting, loving self, that you have welcomed our departed loved ones into your blessed care. We thank you for the lives of those written here. We turn to you in remembrance and thanksgiving, knowing that there is a love stronger than death. We pray that we may live lives as your children and be good stewards of the love and blessings we have known through these loved ones written and mentioned here. We give you thanks, O God, for the saints who worshiped you, whether in brush or cathedrals, withered wooden churches or crumbling cement meeting houses, where your name was lifted and adored. We give you thanks, O God, for hands lifted in praise, manicured hands and hands stained with grease or soil, strong hands and those twisted with age, holy hands used as a wave offering across the land. We thank you, God, for hardworking saints, whether hard-hatted or steel-booted, head ragged or apron, blue-collared or three-piece suited, they left their mark on earth for you, for us, for our children to come. Thank you, O God, for the tremendous sacrifices made by those who have gone before us. Bless the memories of your saints, God. May we learn how to walk wisely from their examples of faith, dedication, worship, and love. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, the one who died and rose for us so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Today, our scripture passage comes from the book of Hebrews. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. Can you hear me all right? It's kind of sound. Okay, there we go. It keeps unclipping itself. It has a mind of its own today. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip to 29 through 39. So you can join us on the screen or just listen to the reading of Scripture today. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible. Picking up in 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel's and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out over weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death and they were sewn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. The word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. God, we have come today to worship you, to recognize grief and loss and celebration in the same breath. Lord, we thank you for the gift of these writings to help instruct us and teach us to be people of faith. We thank you for these examples to encourage. Lord, I pray that as we look at this scripture, as we speak with one another in conversation through preaching, that you might be present with us, that my words and meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you, so that we might leave here with hope. Hope that you have conquered death, that we are not to fear, for you are with us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Growing up, there wasn't a day that went by that I wasn't reminded of my grandmother's faith. And here in this little picture, you can find my little abuelita here preaching at the pulpit, and maybe not preaching, but definitely sharing a word, and I would bet a really good one. All my life, stories, and maybe some a little more folklore than others, were passed down from the mouths of my dad, my aunts, my cousins, and family friends. And I was grateful to get to sit in her presence fairly often, even when the dementia set in and her native tongue of Spanish had become her sole point of communication. We would sit around and listen to the stories of her denouncing racism in segregated lunchrooms in a small, forgotten Central Texas town. Or we'd hear about her taking all four of her children as a single mother to a small Hispanic Baptist mission church of the First Baptists there in town. We even heard how she would run around and laugh with the principal's children as she watched them and her kids. Now the stories, they've become second nature, and they always repeat themselves. And so as a young girl, I would roll my eyes every time they'd start up again. I'd finish the story of her welcoming immigrants from Mexico because she herself was a daughter of immigrants. I'd heard the stories of how she'd seen angels and one in particular that helped her when she needed her second pacemaker. I can see her sitting by the window reciting Psalm 23, read from a Bible wrapped in a cover made by a family member while they were incarcerated. And her faith inspires me and it continues to encourage me to follow Christ's leading in my life. She did so with grace and conviction when it seemed like all of her life had been unfair. She had experienced racism, poverty, divorce, single motherhood, and later a nasty disease. But even when those words didn't come, the words of Psalm 23 never stopped. The tune of prayer, the worship, it never ended. To me, she's a saint. Or at least maybe others that came into contact with her might believe that. And for us Baptists, to clarify just again, a saint is an example of a person who's a believer, who is equal to us under God, and has direct access and communication with Christ. Today, we remember all the saints, meaning all of the Christian people of every time and place that have given us an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Stories that we have heard, stories that we have experienced, stories that have become a how-to model of how we live out our faith. And we need these stories more than ever. We need these stories as we navigate faith in a world together. So this day we celebrate. We might mourn a little bit. We look at the people that have pointed us to Christ, the named and the unnamed saints. Now, the book of Hebrews is pretty obscure in its own sense. A letter often attributed to the Apostle Paul has been argued to be by perhaps one of his associates like Barnabas or a fellow co-laborer. But one reading that for All Saints' Day we look towards for its words of confirmation and exhortation of what it means to live by faith and not by sight, as we have sung earlier. Though anonymous in its penmanship, it's safe to say that this author knew their Hebrew Bible, or what we would call the Old Testament. And they knew all of these wonderful stories. They knew the covenants, the promises, the prophets, the wisdom literature. So we can assume, rightfully so, that this is written to a Jewish audience. To help us hear with more refined ears, we can know from the latter that the group being written to are those that are experiencing persecution and imprisonment for their faith in Christ. Some were tempted to turn back from their faith and embrace comfort in what they knew. And here in chapter 11, we pick up on what's called the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Witnesses, the great models of faith that they came to show us that following God was worth it, that we were not to turn around, but to press on and push forward, to remain faithful to Jesus when the waters are rising and the spaces become narrower. We can look to the saints to be encouraged, challenged, and reminded of God's faithfulness. The Hall of Faith is so rich with characters named and unnamed, and as you look in your Bible, you probably see one or two that catch your eye. It reminds us of the obedience of God's people and the love that God has for us, that God would break through time and space to reconcile and to restore us. We hear these names and we can recall scriptures, but sometimes we forget how they strived and how they encountered strife, but God was yet with them. And if you look around this building, if you look at these big, beautiful windows, or perhaps pick up a brochure in the front, it goes through and it tells the story of Hebrews 11. It tells the story of Abraham's promise, of Jesus's birth, of provision, of traveling, of conquering, of creation, of music. It tells us about our God. Places of abundance despite seasons of scarcity and concern. And we started here in verse 29. It picks up at the Exodus event, when the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea that was parted. They were liberated as they made their way into the wilderness. And if you don't like that story, don't worry, there's more. The walls of Jericho fell. And the writer doesn't just recall events or moments, but people we might not expect. Like Rahab, Rahab, a sex worker in Jericho, is praised for her faith and willingness to help save the spies that were scouting for Joshua. Her faith was evident when she hid them, when she lowered them down the wall so that they might escape. And not only mentioned here in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Saints and Witnesses, she's one of the four women used in the genealogy of Jesus and Matthew's gospel account. Though remarkable, the writer goes on and names others, as one commentator said, in sledgehammer-style summary of the Old Testament, and perhaps even the intertestamental acts of faith. The intertestamental being the time and space between the Old Testament and the New Testament events. Highlighting them as we walk through this passage, we are calling to mind the ways that God invited these saints to be a part of God's redemptive purpose and mission. Think of Gideon. Gideon was greeted by an angel sitting in a field. The angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," even before God had called and invited Gideon to be a warrior, to lead the army. And Gideon, now he didn't make it off easy. He wrestled with God. He put some fleece down to try to discern God's numbers and what God would ask him to do. What about Barak, another judge? He relied on the prophetess Deborah to help lead the armies. And Samson, well, Samson's really not a great judge, but he is mentioned here. And moving forward, Jephthah, which is also not a fun story. The book of Judges is about destruction and horror, and yet God still liberated. Yet God still called people and saints to himself so that God's mercy might be shown. One commentator from Feasting the Word Commentary helped make an observation about these stories of war. He wrote this, "I have often questioned the author's emphasis on military victories as examples of faith. Not to mention his inclusion of Jephthah in this list, but his examples do suggest incidents in which God fought for Israel, giving them victory against all odds. We are called to hear these stories not to pick up arms and to create more violence or to cry just war theory, but because we hear these stories and we know that God fights on our behalf. The powers of sin and evil, well, they will not prevail even when it feels like we're losing." Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us?" These saints, they did mighty acts of power with God's help. The writer says, well, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They shut the mouth of lions. They were unquenched by fire. They saw resurrection. These are great and mighty deeds. They are impossibly big in scale, but they're also made known by the small, faithful acts of listening to God's calling day by day. We hear these stories, and while we should not and cannot remain the same, the narrative of Scripture has been weaving together the kingdom of God, a people that are loved and healed through Christ. The writer of Hebrews, he wants us to be living examples of Christ. He wants us to look to these and to be encouraged because we are named new creation. We are named beloved. We are named among the hall of the faithful. We are named as part of the cloud of witnesses to give testimony to a gracious and loving God. Here in this passage, the tone does shift, though. The writer of Hebrews mentions some unnamed saints that endured great pain and sorrow. Some of these suffered imprisonment, death, They were destitute, persecuted, tormented, and though not all the stories are as bleak and sad as this, we cannot look away from the harsh realities of why they are mentioned. It reminds us that we still struggle, that we still face heartbreak, loss, and confusion because they are part of the human experience in a fallen and broken world. But we do not walk it alone. We do not hear these stories and turn our backs. We hear them and we leave space for them to move in us. We don't face them without the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, without the support of the Holy Spirit, named Comforter, Sustainer, Advocate. We have the hope of Christ. Our God is faithful with us through the flames and when we find ourselves in the lion's den of life. And we can say with hopefully just a little bit of conviction, I think that that's really all you need, a little bit that says in the face of this, this too shall pass because our God holds tomorrow. We are called to be faithful, to have faith and rightfully acknowledge our feelings. Faith that leaves space for us to argue and wrestle and name our pain before God. Faith that doesn't gaslight others but sits alongside them to listen to their stories. Faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Like the unnamed in this passage that lived in poverty and hardship, we have hope. We might not be like all the other saints. We might not be remembered like Martin Luther King Jr. or Oscar Romero or Dorothy Day or the Judsons or Billy Graham or whoever else you want to name. And we might not do great things like they did, but we are still invited to follow Christ. The unnamed are among the countless ministers that worked along the railroads of Nebraska to share the gospel through the prairie lands on rail cars, that set up churches in Valparaiso, David City, and Grand Island that still stand today. Our unnamed saints, well, we might be like those women that started the Women's Missionary Union or the Female Might Society. They have been forgotten, but they have changed the way that women have engaged with ministry. We might be more like that Good Samaritan stranger on the street that helps a neighbor. Our name might not be up in lights. It might not be written down in the annals of history, but yet we hope. We know that our reputation will be one of love and care. That hopefully, well, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And we don't do it for the glory of being known, because we have been asked to love God and love our neighbor. The unnamed saints are the ones that go unnoticed and unaccounted for by the world, but are deeply known by the Father. I can imagine some of them today are written here on the names of those that have gone before us. It's their stories that teach us about God's love for them and for us. Perhaps these are the ones which the Hebrew writer writes, of whom the world was not worthy because they wandered in caves and holes in the ground off K Street or down on 58th. God's mercy and grace play out again and again of these stories of faith, and they point us to a Christ that loves deeply, cares fully, and gives of himself wholly. They point us to discipleship. Names written here might be unknown to some, but have impacted others immensely. And for that, we have to give thanks. George Guthrie says that, although the world is dark, the presence of God rumbles in the background, blowing evidence of his presence and blessings into every corner. And it is a comforting presence. It's a warming against the cold night of meaninglessness, hostile selfishness, and fear that otherwise would consume us. How comforted those who know the path of faith, who have submitted themselves to the beautiful work of God in their lives, whose names are written here. We hold on to the promise, too, that Christ has defeated and conquered death, the promise of eternal life that starts now, that continues when we pass on from this mortal life, and we can be unnamed by the world because we've already been invited and named by God. The Hebrew writer ends with, yet all these things, they were commended for their faith, and they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so they would, not apart from us, be made perfect. It's really the communion that they're talking about, the communion of the Creator, as Revelation says. The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne says, see, I am making all things new, all things made new by the power of resurrection and the cross being empty. So if you look back here at this lovely window in our top right corner, you'll see the window entitled The Unfinished Story. Our brochure, if you pick one up at the front or the back, please look through, you will see that it says, all the stained glass windows reach their finale in this one. No central idea is evident. It speaks of a story that has been started but not finished. And its glory heralds the promise of ultimate completion. The window reminds us that we are invited to join in the story and stories by testifying to the gospel hope we have in Christ Jesus, to strive for justice, loving kindness, while walking humbly with our God, as named and unnamed saints alike. Poet Mary Oliver puts it best in her poem, The Summer Day. She writes, I don't know exactly what prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day long. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is your plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, tell us, what is your plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And as Hebrews author says, what more should I say? May you, with your one wild and precious life, be a testimony to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as these saints have been for us this day. Amen.